Hare Krishna. Hare Hare Bol. Now, let's see if this works. There it goes. Om Jnanatam Arandasya Jnanandana Shalakaya Chakshurun Miratam Mena Tasmai Shri Gadave Namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance. My spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto him and to all members of Sri Parampara. Welcome to our weekly Sunday love feast. Srila Prabhupada gave it that name. And that's really the purpose of it, to develop pure love for Krishna. And today I'd like to speak a little bit about karma. Karma is one of the subjects of the Bhagavad Gita, of course, in the third chapter, entitled Karma Yoga. Krishna speaks about the way in which we can act in this world in such a way that we don't incur karma and that we get free from karma. And the fourth chapter, he also talks about karma, how we have to understand the difference between karma, akarma, and vikarma. And we'll speak a little bit about that also. But I'd like to kind of just review. Many of you have probably heard some things about karma before. Just what is karma? How can we increase our good karma? How can we decrease our bad karma? How I can get rid of all karma?
Hold the mic in your hand.
Hold the mic in my hand?
Yeah.
Okay. Hare Krishna. And how we can get rid of all karma. And what does the process of Krishna consciousness have to do with karma? These will be some of the subjects we deal with tonight. So we'll begin with a little review and examples. This is an example of bad karma. This is a fish that lives 3,000 feet below the surface of the sea, called the angler fish, a few inches long. He has a little bioluminescent protuberance to attract prey. He somehow evolved, or as they say, evolved to that point. He just sits there and waits for some poor little fish to be attracted by that bulb on his coming from his nose, and then he eats it. But it's important to realize that this unfortunate species of life, as all species of life, are subject to this law of karma. The understanding is that as living entities, as souls, we originally are free from bondage in this material world. We are at present located within a material body. All of us are in human bodies. But Krishna makes it very clear, and the Vedic literature in general does, that all the living entities that we see in the animal kingdom, those that move, those that don't move, such as in the plant kingdom, the birds that fly, the insects, 8,400,000 species, according to the Vedas, all of them are living entities who are embodied in different ways according to their activities in previous lives. In the human form of life is where we have the freedom, free will, to do good acts or bad acts, to incur what we call sin, acts against the laws of God, the laws of nature. And if we act in such a way, we can take that body. We don't want to. So we should learn how to live in this world in such a way that we'll be elevated. Now, that's an example of bad karma. Here's an example of what we would commonly call good karma. There's a familiar face. Bill Gates. I know. Some kid growing up in Long Island, New York, you know, and he, at the right time in the right place, he becomes a computer nerd, and now he's worth $40 billion or something, you know. So, but in his previous life, or lives, he did something in such a way that he now is very wealthy and can be very influential in this world. So this is how karma works. It's a law. Just as gravity, if I drop this, it falls to the ground. Similarly, Krishna, when he creates this world is very organized. The scientists debate whether there's intelligent design, you know. Devotees see intelligent design everywhere. There's not one angstrom unit, one little particle of this earth or this world or this universe where there's not intelligence, where there's not intelligent design. Even if you look in the inanimate world, just think of this podium for a second. There's wood here, but this wood is now dead. It's just a piece of block of wood. But if you go deep down into this wood or into this floor or something, you're going to find molecules, you're going to find atoms, you're going to find protons and neutrons and electrons, everything moving just in balance to keep the integrity of this particular item, and the characteristics will be there. Everywhere we look, there's intelligence. And that intelligence, just as we have in the state, there's a law. There's federal law, there's state law, there's a Los Angeles city law. And if we violate the law, then we may get caught and punished for that. So even though we may not see it, some little child's walking along the street, he's not thinking, oh, there's some law, there's some, you know, my mother has my hand, he doesn't think the green and the red and everything. But she knows that there are ways to do things and ways not to do things, and we have to obey those laws or we suffer. So the same thing is true for the big government of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He has unlimited deputies, which we call expansions or avatars or devas, who oversee this big government. And there are laws that are set up, which we may not know about, but which we are bound by anyway. So Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Jnanagni Savakarmanam, that when we become knowledgeable of the laws, and we follow those laws, then all our karma can be burned up. We can actually get free from the bondage of karma. So we'll be discussing that in a minute. So this is examples of good, bad karma and good karma. And now, the basic principles, just as there are laws of the state, there are subtle natural laws that govern our destiny. All these laws together are called the law of karma. Just there are enforcers of the state laws, there are enforcers of natural laws. If we violate the natural laws, we suffer bad karma. If we obey them, we enjoy good karma. Now, these things can happen in collection, too. I was just thinking how, I'll tell you a little story. When we were way back, we've been thinking about, you know, we had this Prabhupada festival and Yadavar Prabhu. I highly recommend, if you're not aware of them, his Following Srila Prabhupada series of DVDs. It's a wonderful, it's the closest thing we have to a documentary of ISKCON for the last 40 years. Very, very wonderful. So he was reviewing in number 9, it's all about New Dwarka. If you're interested in seeing in the old days in New Dwarka when Srila Prabhupada was here, get this DVD. Anyway, there it talks about this 17-book-and-2-month marathon, which I was part of. Archita Prabhu was here also, and maybe some others in the community. And I remember that we had the archives here. Now, the archives had all of the pictures of Srila Prabhupada and all the paintings. They, as soon as the painting was done, they would shoot the painting, photograph it, and create a transparency, sometimes a big 8x10 transparency, often a small one. And we had literally thousands of little transparencies there. Remember those little slides before everyone was taking digital camera? The little slides. Now, the devotees who worked with that, such as Nitya Tripta and others, were aware that we have to use these slides because these are the images of Prabhupada, these are the paintings, these are the photographs that we have. But they weren't happy about it because all of those slides were made with some gelatin which comes from the hooves of horses or cows, you know. But because they were being used for Krishna, therefore the karma is burned off. So the principle is, the general principle, is that just living in this world, you inevitably kill little insects, you are plugged into the society as a whole. If anyone has money in a bank, if you pay any taxes, then what does the bank do with that money? What does the government do with that money? Some of the things that it does are not so nice that we would disagree with. Wars are being, you know, fought. The cow slaughter is being facilitated. So many things that we are tied into as a society. So, and that's subtle, but it counts in our karma. So therefore, it's important to have a means for negating and counteracting this karmic debt that we're constantly accruing in this world. And this is the process of jagya. Krishna makes it clear. That's called sacrifice. We'll talk about that in a minute. So these are this is the basic rule of karma. And then I took this from this wonderful little book called Bhakti, the Art of Eternal Love. This is a small little book. And it explains at the beginning, this is based on the Nectar of Devotion, Srila Prabhupada's summary study of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, just how it is we're suffering. One of the principles of devotional service is that it relieves us from all suffering. It's like, how is that possible? He describes how it's possible. So here is a very nice description, and we should give Braja Kishore, who distilled the teachings of the Vedas and the Bhagavad Gita into this little diagram and illustration and the caption to it. He describes how the root of all sin is what we call vikarma, or action against the laws of the Vedas that causes us suffering, is ignorance. We don't know the law, we act against it. And the root cause of suffering is avidya, or ignorance of our real identity as eternal servants of Krishna. Because of this ignorance, we tend to acquire sinful desires, or bija. That's a seed. In contact with the object of the senses. When we act on these desires, we commit a sin, or papa. The sinful reactions at first are unmanifest. Nothing happens right away. You may do something, says, oh, no problem, I'll do it again. And it's so aparabdha. But over time, even over lifetimes, the reaction to sin manifests as suffering or prarabdha, and the disposition to commit further sin. So it's this cycle. You see, it's a cycle. The process of bhakti or Krishna consciousness counteracts all of these stages of suffering. So let's look at this, because this is really what we've been doing for millions of lifetimes. Out of ignorance, we act against the laws of God. We incur some sinful desire. Suppose, millions of people, we're going to, in Los Angeles, they'll have all these billboards, right? Come to Las Vegas, drink this wine or whiskey, and I'll do this, whatever it is. Sin is all around us. Invitation to things that are grossly sinful. And by contact with that object of desire, one gets a desire to do it. Now, if one has no philosophical framework, he's not a devotee, doesn't know about the science of bhakti, then we're helpless. We become impelled by our desires. Krishna talks about this in the third chapter. We'll deal with it a little bit at the end. And therefore, we act on it. Why not? My friends are inviting me to come to the party, and I engage in this activity. So that sinful action then produces a reaction, but not right away. And there, the problem is we don't connect. We don't connect the suffering to the sin. By knowledge, we can understand, oh, now I'm experiencing some suffering. It must be because of some sin that I did in the past life. Just as if we all of a sudden come down with some virus or some flu, right? Say we get that new flu they have, swine flu. Said, oh, somewhere along the way I must have been exposed to someone with the flu, right? That's why the government is running around trying to stop it from spreading. They know there's a cause. If they can prevent the cause, the contact, then people won't get the flu. But we know if I do get the flu, somewhere along the way, I must have had the contact with the virus. Similarly, whatever suffering we have, financial, health suffering, emotional, mental, physical, whatever it may be, we shouldn't connect that somewhere along in the back, in my history, this life or previous life, I did something against the laws of God, against the laws of nature. So what happens is that eventually it becomes prarabdha, means it fructifies, we suffer. But at the same time, we have this kuta, or this sinful disposition to do it again. And this may go over lifetimes. How to break this cycle? This is what Krishna consciousness is all about. So, we go on. And how can I get rid of all karma? Just as in the state, the president can pardon anyone and release him or her from jail, so in the universal state, the supreme authority, Krishna, can release us from the bonds of karma, good and bad, if he pleases. The first benefit of practicing Krishna consciousness is getting free from the bondage of karma. This sense of liberation and peace gives us a basis for further advancement. So, we're not trying to independently get free of this karma. We understand that this is one of the benefits of Krishna consciousness. But it's important as an inspiration or as a motivation to understand that just living in this society, just living in this world, this Kali Yuga world, we're implicated. And so we need to seriously take up a process of purification, namely Krishna consciousness, beginning with the chanting of the holy name, by which we can counteract the daily implication that we have in karma and even sinful karma. This is a very important theme in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the story of Ajamil. Ajamil was he lived long, long ago. He was a Paka Brahmin, you know, very pure. He was performing sacrifice. And then he came in touch with the object of the senses. You remember I mentioned how that is how we get implicated. We get the desire. So he saw a lewd couple engaging in what they do, and he lost his composure. And after that, he could no longer concentrate on his brahminical duties. And after a while, he became degraded. He married a prostitute. He had many children like that. He became a cheater, decoy, thief like that. So he led his whole life of sin. But because he had been trained, he named his children after names of Krishna. And so his youngest child, he was 80 years old. He's about to leave his body, pass away. His son was named Narayan. So at the time of death, he sees these four horrible figures coming. These are the Yamadutas. You know, talk to some nurses who deal with terminal patients. They say at a certain point, they see, you know, there's a certain restlessness there, and they talk about seeing figures sometimes. Yes, go to a hospital and ask them. So it's real. And he was seeing them coming. He was very afraid. He calls out, Narayan! Narayan, save me! And he's calling his little son. But because he chanted the name, he was immediately free from all his sinful reactions. And the Vishnu Dutas came. Duta means a representative or a messenger who came from Vishnu, and they stopped the Yamadutas. They had a big debate, and the Yamadutas lost. And Ajamil was saved. Now, he wasn't completely purified. This is an important point. Our goal is not to just become free. But having seen this and heard the conversation, he was suddenly enlightened. He had knowledge. You remember the problem is ignorance. He was suddenly enlightened. And he repented, and he became pure, continued to practice, and eventually he went back to Vaikuntha. He was really permanently liberated. So the value of chanting the holy name can never be underestimated. Can never be overestimated. Now how much you try to praise the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra and the discipline of chanting, it's never enough. And the first benefit is it frees us from all of this latent karma that is coming due. And that's just the first benefit. Then we go on, and to become really free, we need to develop pure love for Krishna. I'll talk about that in a minute. So, in the morning classes, you're all invited every morning at, what is it, 7:30? 7:30, we're reading Srimad Bhagavatam, the Bhagavad Purana. Now, the Bhagavad Purana gives the same science as Bhagavad Gita, but in more detail. And so in the Srimad Bhagavatam, we are reading the story of Lord Rishabhdev. Lord Rishabhdev is an incarnation of Krishna. And he's giving his teachings. Srila Prabhupada loved these teachings. He gave so many talks on the teachings of Lord Rishabhdev. So Lord Rishabhdev speaks exactly to this point, to his 100 sons, one of whom is Bharat, after whom this whole planet was called Bharata Varsha, when he took rule, when he became the emperor of the planet. So he's teaching his sons before retiring, and he speaks two verses which I'm going to share with you, which talk about this idea of karma, becoming free of karma, and attaining love for Krishna or Vasudeva. So he says there, Parabhavastavadabodajatoryavamnijigyasataatmatattvam yavatkriyastavadidam manovaikarmatmakam yena sharira bandha. So there he uses the word parabhava. Parabhava means defeat. When we're stuck in this cycle of sin and suffering, which he's mentioned in the previous verse, and karma means we're bound by karma, this is called the living entity is defeated again and again by birth, old age, disease, and death. No matter how hard you try, how much money you have, how much fame you make, how much you acquire, you're always defeated in the end, and you have to leave the body, and you don't know where you're going. This is the type of defeat for the living. So it's the parabhavas. Born out of ignorance, abodajato. So he says, since it's born out of ignorance, the cure for it is knowledge. Makes sense. So he says, as long as one does not inquire into the Atma Tattva. Now, this knowledge and this knowledge, we're talking about the knowledge of the soul, the knowledge of God, of ultimate questions. What is the purpose of life? How can we achieve it? How can we get free from suffering? This is the knowledge that we want. Not, how can I make more money? How can I get this degree, get this fame? Get this? No, that's not what we're looking for. Real knowledge is the Atma Tattva, knowledge of. So you have to be inquisitive about it. This is the meaning of human life. If you're not inquisitive, you're going to be defeated again and again. So then he says, Yavat Kriyas Tavat Idam Manovai Karmatpakam Yena Sharira Bandha. So as long as we're acting fruitively, means selfishly, under ignorance that we are this body and the senses of this body are the means of our enjoyment, and the purpose of life is maximizing that enjoyment, both gross, sensual, and mental. That's ignorance. As long as we're acting in that way, then our mind is called karmatmakam, means saturated with this food of idea, karmatmakam. And sharira bandha. We'll remain bound up to this material body, which is the source of all suffering. We want to get free of the bondage of the material body, gross and subtle. So this is his first statement. One will be defeated until he inquires into the Atma Tattva. As long as we act on the basis of fruit of desire, our mind will be, we always saturated with thoughts of me and mine. How can I enjoy? That's called karmatmakam. We're dealing with karma here. Same subject. And we'll remain bound to a material body. So then he says, evam mana karma vashang payunte. The mind, covered by ignorance, avidyayatma nupadiyamani, is impelled by these karmic ideas. People walking on the street who have no inkling of Bhagavad Gita or Krishna consciousness, simply moving along, how can I make this money? How can I pay this bill? How can I fend off this creditor? You know, what am I going to do? This is called karma vashang, the push. Being impelled by karma, fruit of desire. So this will continue as long as we do not inquire into these things. And then he says the key phrase, because after all, we're practicing bhakti yoga, which is the yoga of love. He says, Priti niyavan mai vasudeve namuchate dena yoga tena yoga in the tavat. That as long as one does not have love for Vasudeva, Krishna, Rishabdev says me because he's Krishna, one will not get liberated. Namuchyate dehi yogena tavat. So the idea is that we want to engage in a practice that negates our karma. But at the same time, we must move toward a position in which we will not even be tempted to engage in karmic activity and thereby start the wheel turning again and clang shut the door on our prison. This prison house, this body and this whole world. We want to break free eternally. And for that, we need to develop pure love for Krishna. That's the teaching of Rishabdev, and that's the teaching of Srila Prabhupada. And that's what this is all about. So the process, of course, begins with chanting the holy name. And we come to the conclusion here, is that the process of bhakti yoga, the first stage is we should be inspired and be motivated to become peaceful, become free of our anxiety, which is all caused by this gross and subtle karma from previous lives in this life, and come to a state of peaceful happiness in this world. That's the first motivation. But really, when you investigate the books of Srila Prabhupada, the Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, and the Nectar of Devotion, Chaitanya Charitamrita, among others, you see that Krishna consciousness really takes you much farther than that. That's kind of the door or the platform upon which you want to rest. That's kind of the motivation from behind. It says, we don't, why should we suffer? This is the first benefit of practicing Krishna consciousness, according to Rupa Goswami, and outlined in this little book, which I highly recommend. But it goes much farther beyond that. That may be me. No. To the point of developing pure love for Krishna. When we see this beautiful form of Rukmini Dwarkadish, Gauranatai, Jagannath Baladev Subhadraji, and we become enthralled with seeing their beautiful forms, hearing about them, qualities, chanting the holy name. We're not thinking at that point, oh, I'm glad I'm getting free from my karma. No, we're at a different stage. We're being absorbed and we're becoming attracted to them. That attraction, which ultimately, if we follow the process systematically of bhakti yoga, which we should try to do, will culminate in a platform far beyond liberation to pure love for God, pure love for Krishna. And as Rishabhdev says, this is the real platform of freedom from bondage to the body, which is caused by karma. So this is an urgent, very practical matter that we live in this world. How can we live in the world and at the same time flow, like Krishna says, like a lotus on the river, not be entangled in it, and as far as possible, and at the same time progress toward the goal of life, which is pure love for Krishna. That is the process that is given in Bhagavad Gita and that Srila Prabhupada showed and custom made for how we can do it in this world. It's based on chanting the holy name and also approaching a spiritual master who can guide us. That's very necessary. For all of us, Srila Prabhupada is a spiritual master. He's our instructing spiritual master. He's showing the way. He's giving the knowledge, and by his life, showing the example of how to live in this world. He lived in this world. He walked on this floor, and he lived upstairs, you see. But at every moment, he was transcendental to the waves of this energy. He wasn't bound in any sense that we have just described. So, by the example of a great spiritual master, and also by instructions, of advanced souls in this world, we can progress on this path of based on the chanting of the holy name. So I encourage you, please read this little book if you haven't read any book, or Bhagavad Gita. Pick up a book outside or up in the store and take the process of devotional service very seriously. Whatever stage we're at, we can always progress. You know, we can become determined to move forward in this process. And not only that, but all your friends, if we have this knowledge, if we have faith in this knowledge, and we have some realized benefit from it, we should share it. That really pleases Krishna. You get a great jolt of happiness, spiritual happiness, by sharing this knowledge with others and trying to save them from a life of suffering and ignorance that we just described. So that's how Lord Chaitanya's movement will grow, is by all of us experiencing, following, and also sharing with others and teaching and preaching this wonderful science of Krishna consciousness. So thank you very much for your attention. If there are any questions or comments on these few points, we can entertain them now. Yes. Nitika, Hare Krishna. I'm sorry? Animals do not accrue karma. Animals suffer karma, karmic reactions. Actually, they're burning off. And it's understood, if you read the third canto, Lord Kapiladev's teachings, one of the chapters is, I think, adverse sinful reactions or something like that. The movements of the living entities. And he talks about how human beings who act very sinfully, you can lose this human form of life. This is a great tragedy, really, is that this is the first thing. We should really understand how rare and wonderful it is that we've come to the human form of life and don't waste it. Every second is valuable. Krishna says this is the greatest fear, the greatest danger, mahatol bayat, to lose the human form of life, go down into the animal species or lower, and then come automatically up. Gradually, the soul burns off karma, burns, and comes back up to the human form of life to get another chance. There's no such thing as eternal damnation or anything like that. But it can be so long, we definitely don't want to do that, you know. But they're not incurring any karma because they're not responsible. Sometimes on the Discovery Channel or something, you see the lion running after the antelope, you know. And so, oh, those poor antelope, and then the lion catches one and boom, that's the end of the antelope, you know. So, you know, the soft-hearted Vaishnava will say, oh, that poor antelope, you know. But of course, this is what it is in nature. You know, it's a battle. And there's no sin for that lion. That's his natural state, you know, that he eats unfortunate animals. He's a carnivore. So that's what the animal kingdom is like. But we should see, oh, this is, you know, something I don't want to experience again. We had several, go ahead. Is there right there, Archie.
How does that lion free itself from the cycle of birth and death?
The lion. How does the lion get free? He can't, you know, unless he's very fortunate and he meets Lord Chaitanya in the Jarikhand forest. Lord Chaitanya liberated the lions and tigers when he went, and they were chanting. But generally speaking, they don't. They leave the lion body and go up to the next higher body. There's a natural progression until ultimately they come again to the human form of life. And therefore, the human form of life is so important. You know, it is said, labdva sudurlavam idam bahosambhavande manushyam artanam nityam api adhira. Having attained the human form of life after many, many births, which is artadam, that only form of life by which we can achieve the ultimate goal, the ultimate arta, called swarta. But it's temporary, like every other form of life. We're all heading toward the end of this body. Therefore, one has to be dhira. You have to be calm. You have to consider everything. And then what? Punam yateta napateta namityava niksheyasaya. One has to immediately, as quickly as possible, strive with all one's might for the niksheya, the ultimate good, which is liberation from birth and death, returning to the spiritual world of eternal knowledge and bliss. That's where we want to go. Hare Krishna. Yes, sir.
So it's not that, so by the time that we get to the human form of life, it's not that we have completely relinquished all our karma, right? We
still. No way. No.
But, I mean, so the bulk of it is, are you saying the bulk of it's completed in our, like, if we had an animal birth previously, is the bulk of our karma released there and it's not so bad to the point that we're allowed a human form?
Right. The human form of life, but, you know, there's so many human forms of life. I mean, there's so many people in this world who are not really practically impossible. You know, they have no chance. You know, they may come in touch with this knowledge, but it just bounces off. They're not receptive, you know. Now, Lord Chaitanya, of course, cast his you know, his mercy everywhere. And Srila Prabhupada extended it throughout this world. But we know there are literally hundreds of millions, if not billions, of people in this world who are just living hand to mouth, who are, you know, humans in name only, practically, you know. So, you know, this human form of life, you know, here we are sitting here, we're very fortunate. We're sitting in front of the deities, we're listening to Bhagavad Gita, you know, we should take advantage of it, you know, and really pursue it, investigate the science, and try to practice the principles that are given in the books. Hare Krishna. Yes, Prabhu, Hare Bol.
Hare Krishna. You compared our situation with karma as to when we violate the laws of the state, we then suffer if we are convicted of a crime. Now, when we are convicted of a crime, we are usually told what our sentence is and why we are suffering. Wouldn't it have been to our benefit if Krishna had allowed us to remember what we did wrong in our previous lives? Why is it that we don't remember?
Well, that's a good question. The answer is this, is that we probably couldn't live with ourselves, you know. Krishna says, Matak Smitir Gyanam Apohan Angcha. In the 15th chapter, he says, for me come knowledge, remembrance, and also forgetfulness. So, it's not only to remember what we did, but also we're going to have to remember everything in between, you know, how we died and all of these different things. We're all like suffering PTSD. You know, we're a post-traumatic stress disorder. You know, if we could remember, we probably couldn't even live. So we're not allowed to remember. But Krishna has arranged for devotees to go everywhere and spread this knowledge. So those who want to know, they can know. In other words, we can't use the excuse that, oh, I don't know. So what's the use of the punishment? The punishment is there, and now the knowledge is also there about why we're being punished. The problem is that in order to counteract There's so many difficulties. Right now, there's big financial difficulties and medical difficulties. There's a trillion-dollar, medical industry, right? So what is that? It's an attempt to try to counteract disease. Like Krishna says, it's four main: birth, death, old age, and disease. These are like miseries that everyone has. So we're trying to counteract the material misery with a material solution. But it never works that way, because there's always disease. There's always some new disease that's coming. Everyone gets something, right? So disease itself continues. Old age itself continues. So what is the solution? It has to be a radical solution to get to the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is clearly the body itself. It's the body itself and our identification with it. That's the root of the problem. But in order to address that problem, one has to have this transcendental knowledge, mystical knowledge. So the answer why, we can't remember is because it'd be too traumatic for us. But at the same time, those who are open-minded to it can learn that, yes, there is a reason. And it's very important to have this attitude. This is a key attitude. It's described by Lord Brahma in his prayers to Krishna. It says, Tattenu kampam susamik shamano bunjana eva nakatam vipakam. To understand that whatever happens to us in this life, good or bad, is due to our own past karma. We can't blame somebody else, and we shouldn't blame Krishna, certainly. Or there's no God. Why would he would this happen to me? This is ignorance. It's all due to ourselves. Now, because it's due to ourselves, therefore we have the power to change it and to cure it. You see? If it's due to somewhere else and we're simply, have no say in the matter, then it's all just a throw of the dice. It's all just chance. But the fact is that because, if we take that responsibility for ourselves, then, and we continue to practice Krishna consciousness, then Krishna says you're buying a ticket to the spiritual world. Lord Brahma says, and he's echoing Krishna's teachings. So this is a very important attitude, because the whole thing is faith. We have to have faith that Krishna really is going to, help us, and that he's there, right? So by practicing Krishna consciousness, you get a sense of the this freedom from this karma. It practically is almost a visceral. It's definitely directly perceived. And the more we pursue it, the more we can deepen our faith that, yes, Krishna is really there, and that this whole science is true. So we should have that faith. Anyone else have a comment? Go ahead, Bhupa. Oh, one second. You're next.
From your lecture, I understand that the situation is very serious, because we now that we know, as you mentioned, there are millions, possibly billions of people who don't know about this.
Billions.
Now that we know, is the clock begins. In other words, what I understand from you is that now that we know time is real for us, that is real time, prior to not knowing, it's just not knowing. There is nothing that can be done. But now that we do know, we have to do something
exactly.
About it.
Exactly. We have a responsibility to act on the knowledge. Otherwise, we're being willfully ignorant.
Okay. So my question is as to, now that we do know, is how does that what will
do?
Okay, well, does that make sense, what I'm just saying? Maybe you can elaborate.
Well, it's like
way.
This
Thank
it's,
you.
Yes, it does make sense. The point is that there are millions and millions of people out there who have no idea of this. They're just living day to day, hand to mouth. They have they're suffering, but they don't know why. They're looking for some material answer. So but they are more or less on an animal platform. We talk about the animals who are just in ignorance, and they're just going along without really any hope of deliverance. They just have to die and then go up. So, but those who have knowledge, that Srila Prabhupada's whole purpose here is he spent so much effort writing books and making sure they were distributed, trying to give the knowledge. Why? Because with knowledge comes hope. With knowledge comes an understanding of what to do in order to extricate ourselves. So once we know, we have to act on it. This is the whole purpose of that verse. It says, okay, now you know, you've come through all of these different lifetimes. We're at this human junction. It's a junction. Now let's act on it. And the first thing we can do to act is chant Hare Krishna. The thing is, it's all the mind. The whole thing is the mind. The mind is karmatmakam. The mind is saturated with these fruit of desires. And this, they're both positive and negative. So much of our motivation is negative. It's out of fear. We're acting out of fear. We're acting out of, you know, anger, and as well as desire. So to cure or cleanse the mind of those motivations and to replace them with the motivation really, you know, frankly, of love, love for Krishna and Krishna's creations and Krishna's devotees and everybody, is a process. It requires, you know, it's a reformatory process. And it begins with the chanting of the holy name. So now that we know we should chant and pursue the chanting and try to understand how to develop our consciousness more and more so that we ourselves will be beacons of knowledge for everybody else. Jai, Hare Krishna. Yes, in the back there.
No, I just wanted to share something with you regarding the question of this person. Our body form, this life form, the soul got this body after thousands of years of karma and different life forms.
Uh-huh.
So we get a body in the present and we get a chance to make our karma better so that we can get moksha.
Right.
So this is your chance, every life form you get, to go closer to God, go closer to Krishna, whoever you believe in. And it is the starting point for anybody when he gets enlightened by coming to the temple. It can be, you can get enlightened anywhere. It's not like that, but coming to the temple, it means if you get distracted somewhere along the line, it puts you back on the line when you come to the temple so that you don't get distracted again and again. That's what I wanted to say.
I'm not sure if there's a question in there, but the idea is this, is that the temples, which Srila Prabhupada worked so hard to establish, this one is a great example, are places where we can come, as you say, and there's not so much distraction. Just like, you know, I forgot to say, please turn off your cell phone. You know, the cell phones are a big distraction, right? There's so many distractions in this world. But here, like in the temple itself, you know, the whole community, everything is saturated with Krishna. It's designed to remind you of Krishna and to give you encouragement in your service. But it's still up to us to take it. Someone can walk in this temple and they won't even see the deities. They'll just see flowers and colors. I've heard of that, isn't it? People say, well, you know, I didn't see. Was there someone, what was on the altar, you know? Let me continue. So the idea is that, it's a great chance. Just as the human life is a chance, but it means we have to take advantage of it. The temple is a tremendous facility. The books are a facility. The holy name, the devotees, you know, everything is here for us. But we have to make that step. That is the whole, the point. It's a voluntary thing. Krishna's not going to force us. He'll attract us as far as he can, his beauty and his holy name, his devotees. But we have to allow ourselves and voluntarily take that step so that we can progress on the path. Nothing is given. Nothing is automatic. It's all a question of our determination and sincerity. Okay. Let me know when I should end.
Hare Krishna. Yes, I just wanted to expand a little bit on what the gentleman asked you and what you respond. And it comes to mind, quote-unquote, ignorance of the law does not dismiss the consequence of my actions.
Right.
So that's why sometimes we ask, why is this happening to me? I'm in ignorance that I was not aware that something that I did wrong, now I'm paying for it or I'm experiencing the action.
Right.
And I can recall when my daughter learned to drive, she had not memorized, you know, all the rules and regulations. She got a ticket. And then she said, Mom, I don't understand why I got a ticket. Well, you should have something. I read the book thoroughly.
Right.
So again, ignorance of the law does not dismiss or pardon the consequence of our actions.
Yeah, as we
just
say, ignorance of the law is no excuse. Probably our spiritual master would always give the example. Everyone can remember. The little child, you know, the children are ignorant, basically. So he sticks his hand in the fire. Ouch! You know, he gets burned. Agni Dev, you know, is not going to say, oh, it's just a child. I won't burn him. You know, it's just like the law of gravity. In other words, it works on anyone, whether you know it works or not, whether you don't know about it. So the idea is that having this human form of life means we have a responsibility to know. First, and knowing we should act. Krishna talks about this in the Bhagavad Gita, the 16th chapter. At the end, he says, look, you know, trivadam nadakastetam dvadam, there's three gates leading to degradation, to suffering, hell. You know, lust, anger, and greed. You know, we can see the results of greed, You know, what are these trillions of dollars burning off of these banks? Greed. It's greed, and everyone has to suffer. So he says, those who are wise give these up and act simply for their elevation. And then he says something very, you know, that I thought these two verses are great, you know, at the end of the 16th chapter. He really lays it on the line. Here it is, you know. Yak shasta vidim utsvija vartate kamakararaha nasa siddham avapnotis nasukam naparam gatim. He says, okay, if you want to ignore shastra, this is the law book. This Bhagavad Gita, here's the law book for this world. He says, I don't care about it. That means it's like you don't care whether you ride on the left or the right of the road. You're still going to get arrested if you drive on the left. So he says, here's the law book. If you ignore them and you continue to act whimsically, kamakarita, then you can't attain perfection. You can't attain happiness. You can't attain the supreme goal. And therefore, he says, tasmat chastam pramanam te karya karya vivastato. If we could just understand and accept this one line of the Bhagavad Gita. Therefore, except for your pramana, for your evidence, for your, you know, of what to do and what not to do, the shastra, the scripture. And having accepted it and said, yeah, I like Bhagavad Gita, I have faith in it, then actually do it. That's the bottom line. Then you actually have to act on it. And if you do that, then you'll avoid, you know, the difficulties he talks about in the 16th chapter, and you'll progress. So, you know, these are the laws of nature. That's why probably you love to call this a science. That's not some religion. It's not some faith that, you know, you can give it, take it or leave it. It's a science. If you violate some scientific law, then you get the reaction. Every action has an equal opposite reaction. It always works. You know, if you know what to avoid in life and you know how to act in life, then you'll be benefited. And if you don't, then you'll suffer. You know, and the ultimate goal, you know, is going back to Godhead where there's no more suffering. Vaikuntha. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.